It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. And it really is amazing how things work out sometimes. I am amazed at how God was able to bring this message together so quickly. And I tell you what, people ask me sometimes, where do you get your sermons? Well, these aren't canned messages. We don't receive a message from headquarters that we then bring forth. But each message is unique, and each message is brought forth by the prompting of God's Spirit. And, you know, often when a sermon comes to me, it comes very suddenly, almost like a rushing, mighty wind. And a lot of times it'll start with one verse, and then another verse will be added, and another verse will be added, and another verse will be added, and I will know multiple places I'll be going to in Scripture before I ever even open the Bible to look at it. You see, that's how God's Spirit works. This morning's message, I guess you could almost think of it as a companion piece to last week's message. Last week we talked about the need for God to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see. And this week we're calling the message, Open Our Understanding, Lord. Because we live in a period of time right now where people are so confused about everything, really. They're confused about life. They don't understand what is happening. They don't understand why everything seems so awful out there. They don't understand why we have to live with these diseases and why we have to fight against the inflation and all of the trouble with the economy and the gas prices and the strife and the wars and the rumors of wars. This is a very confusing and troubling time for a lot of people. And a lot of people out there are distraught. They're confused, and a lot of times they feel empty. In fact, sadly, I hate to say this, but there is an epidemic of suicides out there right now. And that is tragic. That is so sad that so many people out there are taking their own lives. But people need hope, and they also need understanding. Thankfully, we know the one who has no limit to his understanding. We know the one who knows everything. We're very limited, aren't we? We're just human beings. We don't even know what's going on next door. We're very limited in our scope, but we know the one who is so high and holy, so far above us, and yet he condescends to men of low estate. He comes to be in our presence even though he is so much greater than we are, and he gives us his Spirit so that we can have just a little piece of his understanding. We will never understand everything in this world, and that's okay. We don't need to, but the things that we truly need to understand the most, that is what God is going to reveal to his people. Before we open our Bibles to Psalm 147 this morning, I would like to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the scriptures that we can read and that we can use to learn of thee and thy goodness towards thy people, thy faithfulness towards thy people, thy mercy towards thy people. We pray, Lord, that the words we read today would make a deep impact on our souls. And we pray, Lord, that thou would write thy word in our hearts. Help us, O God, to lay hold on thy truths, and help us to embrace thy word being mindful of thee and firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art God Almighty. Thou art sovereign. There is none like thee. There is none beside thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would open our understanding here today as we look upon thy word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, if you find yourself feeling confused about things in the world, don't feel bad. Even the very best and the very brightest, the wisest of the scientists out there, often find themselves confused about a lot of things. Of course, if they would just open their Bibles and read the Word of God in faith, some of their questions would actually be answered. Just for fun, sometimes I will go and read things from various scientific websites, and you know, this is an article I found about unsolved mysteries of science, things that they just can't figure out. Now, I'm not going to read all of this here this morning, but some of this, I mean, they think they're so wise, but we need to remember something. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is perfect. Science, though, is constantly changing. They're always trying to figure things out, and they think sometimes that they figured something out, and then later on they figured out that they were wrong about what they thought they figured out. So they think one thing, and then that changes, and then it changes again and changes again. And there are some things that they just can't figure out at all. And this article, one of the questions they ask is, how does gravity work? We all know that gravity from the moon causes tides. Earth's gravity holds us to the surface, and the sun's gravity keeps our planet in orbit. But how much do we really understand it? This powerful force is generated from matter, and more massive objects, therefore, have a greater ability to attract other objects. While scientists do understand a great deal about how gravity acts, they aren't really sure why it exists. Why are atoms mostly empty space? Why is the force that holds atoms together different from gravity? Is gravity actually a particle? These are answers that we really just can't answer with our current understanding of physics. And, you know, the fact of the matter, what gravity is the will of God. He put this globe in the exact spot where he wants it to be, and gravity holding us down on this terrestrial ball is the will of God. They know gravity exists, and they know somewhat of how it works. They can predict what it will do, and usually they're correct, but they don't understand why it exists. But we know why. And another question that they can't answer is, how did life begin? Where did life on earth come from? How did it happen? Those who believe in the primordial soup model believe that a nutrient-rich early earth eventually formed increasingly complex molecules that gave rise to life. This could have taken place in the deep ocean vents, in clay, or under ice. Different models also give variable levels of importance to the presence of lightning or volcanic activity for the spawn of life. While DNA is the predominant basis for life on Earth now, it has been suggested that RNA could have dominated the first life forms. So they're confused about this too. How did life begin? And of course, most scientists today believe in evolution. And they believe in that because they don't want to admit that there's a creator, that there's a God in heaven, that there's one who is greater than all of us. We're not confused about this. If people asked us, how did life begin? Well, we know that God breathed in man the breath of life. And that's how it all began. It's not really that confusing when you look at it that way. Another question they ask in this article is, how do animals migrate? Many animals and insects migrate throughout the year in order to escape changing seasonal temperatures and the waning resources that come with it, or to find mates. Some of these migrations can reach thousands of kilometers in one direction. So how do they find their way there and back again year after year? Different animals use different navigational tools, including some who are able to tap into the Earth's magnetic field and use themselves like a compass. However, scientists still don't know how this trait evolved or how untrained animals know exactly where to go season after season. You know what's really happening there? These animals are actually a lot better at something than most humans are, and that is listening to the voice of God. Yes. The reason that geese know to fly south for the winter is because God tells them to do it. He programmed them to do it. Scientists can't figure out why these animals do this. They look at these mysteries of science and they say these things are unsolvable, unknown. There's so much we don't understand. And of course, they even ask, this is another article I found from one of those scientific websites, what is most of the universe made out of? It's a simple question that's also bafflingly unanswered. What makes up the universe? It turns out, in all the stars, in all the galaxies, in all the universe, barely even begin to account for all the stuff out there. Most of the matter in the universe is actually unseeable, untouchable, and to this day undiscovered. It's called dark matter, and despite searching for it for decades, scientists still have no idea what it is. It doesn't sound like they really know that much at all when you stop and think about it. They have so many questions they cannot answer. Other questions in this article include, what causes Alzheimer's? Can't figure that one out. And another quite silly question they ask in this article is, why do human beings have butts? They can't figure that out either. You know, people get very confused. Our understanding is limited, and even the smartest people in the world have very limited understanding. But as I said earlier, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God never changes. And science could have greatly benefited if they had just read the Bible in the first place. You know, at the time when Isaiah was written, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 declared that the earth is round and that God sits upon the circle of the earth, scientists at the time believed that the earth was a flat disk. Now we know that the earth is a sphere. Jeremiah 33, verse 22 proclaimed that there's innumerable stars. At the time that was written, scientists believed there were only 1,100 stars. Now, science today knows that there's innumerable stars. Job 28, verse 25 declares that air has weight. Scientists back then believed that air is weightless. Now we know scientists have discovered that air has weight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41 declares that each star is different. Back then, they believed that all stars were the same. Now we know that each star is different. Job 38, verses 19 through 20 declare that light moves. Back then, scientists believed that light was fixed in place. Now, based on our understanding of science today, we know that light moves. Job 26, verse 7 declares that the earth is free-floating in space. Back then, scientists, and this is bizarre, they believed that earth sat on a large animal. But now we know that earth is free-floating in space. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6 declares that winds blow in cycles. Back then, they believed that winds blew straight. And now we know we have a better understanding of how winds operate. And science today confirms what the Word of God said way back here. 2 Samuel 22, verse 16, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that the ocean floor contains deep valleys and mountains. People used to think the ocean floor was flat. And now we know that oceans contain deep valleys and mountains. Leviticus 17, verse 11 declares that blood is the source of life and health. Back then, they thought when you were sick, you needed to be bled. But now we know that blood is the source of life and health. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 declares that creation is made of invisible elements. Science didn't know anything about that, but now we know that creation is made of invisible elements called atoms. And Job 38, verse 16 declared that oceans contain springs. Back then, they thought that oceans were only fed by rivers and rain. And now we know that oceans contain springs. The word of God was right when everyone else was wrong. And later on, they made discoveries, and they thought, oh, look at what we discovered. And it turns out that the word of God already said what they figured out eventually. If they had just read the word of God in the first place, they would have figured these things out a lot sooner. We need to understand something about our God. His understanding is infinite. In fact, Psalm 147, we're going to turn there right now, is going to tell us that very thing. Psalm 147, verse 1 tells us, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. You know, it is good to sing praises to God. It is good to worship the Lord. In fact, the angels like doing it too. And I hope you enjoy it, because there's going to be a lot of time available. In fact, there's going to be unlimited time available. It isn't really even going to be time, because time will be no longer. But we're going to be in a perpetual state where you can constantly worship the Lord. Amen. When we all get to heaven. Yeah. Verse 22, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Isn't it amazing how God will so often gather up the people who are considered outcasts, people who aren't wanted by most of society? David, of course, knew what it was like to feel like an outcast. He had King Saul chasing after him all the time, and he gathered up other outcasts. And God was with them everywhere they went. Jesus came. gathered together his 12 disciples, men who would not have been liked by most other people. They would have been considered very rough around the edges or just unlikable for other reasons. It was a group of fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot. People who would not have been highly regarded, and yet God took those people and turned them into mighty servants of the Lord. Yes, he so often gathers the outcast together, the poor, the halt, the blind, the lame, the ones that nobody else wants. God gathers together the outcasts. Verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You know, if you ever feel like you have a broken heart, and don't be surprised if that happens, because we live in a world where people are very disappointed. More often than not, people have a tendency to let you down. People have a tendency to stab you in the back sometimes. People will betray you. You may feel like you have a broken heart, but God is the one who is able to bind up that broken heart. He can take you and put you back together the way you need to be. In fact, he can give you a whole new heart. Praise the Lord. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. You know, that's an astonishing thought. If you ever look up at the sky, if you happen to live somewhere where there's not a lot of light pollution, you can look up at the sky and you can see the stars if it's not a cloudy night. And there are a lot of them. In fact, they can't even count them all. But God knows exactly how many there are, and not only that, he's given every single one of them a name. That truly is astonishing. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. Infinite understanding. That means there's no end to it. There's no limit to it. And that's hard for us to comprehend, because we know that as human beings, we are so limited. None of us can say that we have infinite understanding. But God does. He knows everything about every topic you could ever even think of, and even the ones you could never think of. He knows every mystery of the universe. He knows every mathematical equation. He knows every unsolved mystery. He knows it all. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He even provides for the animals, doesn't he? And yet we worry sometimes, how are we going to be provided for? What are we going to do? These certainly are troubling times. Inflation is absolutely out of control. It still is, even with the Federal Reserve hiking interest rates the way they are. But I saw an article and it reported that the cost of turkeys this year has increased by 73% over last year due to inflation and also bird flu. And the article, I read another article that said that one in five American families have said that they are not going to have Thanksgiving this year because they can't afford it. These are troubling times. But you know what? You don't even need a turkey to have Thanksgiving. In fact, you can have Thanksgiving every day. Because even when it seems like we may not have much, we still have more than we really need. And what we need the most, we always have. God is able to take care of his people. If he takes care of the animals, let us not doubt that he will take care of us. He giveth to the beast his food, it tells us in verse 9, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, he's not impressed by the strength of a horse or how swift and how strong and how powerful a man's legs are. Human beings are often in awe of such things. In fact, even today they'll race horses and men will race, and some of these guys are very fast. People will look at that and they'll talk about it. Whoa, look how fast he is. But that's not what's impressive to God. Instead, verse 11 tells us, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. He's looking for people who will honor and respect him. And when you fear the Lord, that means you have an awesome respect for your God, for our God who is so much greater than we are. And we are cognizant of that fact. We know that we are mere mortal human beings with limited understanding, but we know the one whose understanding is infinite. We know the one who is so much greater than we are, and we know that our hope is in his mercy. Verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. We know that's coming. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? We live in Wisconsin. We know that it gets very cold sometimes in December, January, even in February. In fact, sometimes it gets so cold that they tell you not to go outside for a prolonged period of time if you can help it. I remember one winter, it was so cold that the oil in my car froze. And I looked it up online, you know, and I said, well, you don't have to worry about oil in your car freezing. It doesn't freeze unless it's colder than 30 below. It just so happens that that winter, it was colder than 30 below. And the reason I know it was the oil and not the batteries, because after it thawed out, the car started right up and I didn't even have to charge the battery, so it had to have been the oil. Yes, we know it gets cold. It gets very cold. God controls the weather, and I'm thankful for this very beautiful day that he has given us today. It's a huge improvement over what we had last week. I remember we had some days where it was in the upper 20s. It was very chilly, and now we go to this and beautiful 60 degree day. Sun is shining. The leaves are changing colors. It's just beautiful, and we can stand in awe of his creation. But you know, even when it's cold, I stand in awe of his creation. When it snows, I stand in awe of his creation. When we look at snow as a whole, it seems like such a nuisance. But if you can isolate a snowflake and zoom in on it, maybe with your camera, they have the most beautiful, intricate designs. That is God's creative power. Each snowflake, believe it or not, is a work of art. Verse 18, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. We can praise the Lord today because we understand that our hope was in his mercy. We can praise the Lord today because we know that his understanding is infinite. Even when we can't figure things out, even when the very best and brightest in this world can't figure things out, he already has. Let's look at Isaiah 40 for a minute. The very end of this beautiful chapter. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and we're going to start with verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. His understanding is infinite. He's never at a loss. He's never in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. He's never stuck. We might feel stuck sometimes, but God never feels stuck. And when you feel stuck, he's the one who's able to set you free. Praise the Lord. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You might think sometimes, oh, I can't go on. I've had it. I can't continue. And that's when he's able to come upon you and strengthen you by his Spirit, lift you up in his might. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Praise our God. Amen.
Even when you feel like you can't go on any longer, God is able to reach down from heaven and give you the strength you need to keep going. He knows how to do it because his understanding is infinite. Thankfully, he has promised to give us the understanding that we need to endure to the end. In fact, he gave his understanding to his disciples. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Jesus Christ came to this world. He conquered sin, death, and hell. But right after that earth-shattering event when he went to the cross of Calvary and changed the world forever, it was a very confusing time for his disciples. As you might recall, the disciples were scattered when Jesus was taken and arrested and put on trial. Jesus had told his disciples ahead of time that those things were going to happen to him. And yet when they did, it seems like they forgot it all so quickly. In Luke 24, this chapter takes place after Jesus had already gone to the cross and paid the price for our sins. After he had died on that cross. After he was buried. After he rose again in victory. And we know that he did rise again in victory after 3 days and three nights. Luke 24, verse 1 tells us, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Of course, that would have been a great surprise. But yet, they must have thought that somehow, some way, they were going to gain access to that grave, despite this massive stone that had been put in front of that tomb. Not only was this very, very heavy stone put in front of the tomb, but when they did that to seal the grave, they had to actually roll it down an incline. So it would come rolling down, it would seal the tomb, and then if you were going to try to get that open, you would have to roll it up a hill, roll it up an incline. And to top it off, this tomb had Caesar's seal on it, meaning that anyone who dared to open it would be punished by Rome. And yet these women came along wanting to anoint the body with spices that they had prepared. When they got there, they found the surprise of their life. The stone was rolled away, the grave was open, and the grave was empty. The Lord Jesus Christ was no longer in that grave because he had already emerged from it victorious. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Of course, that would be perplexing if you had forgotten what Jesus had said, how he had declared, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, referring to his body. But there were two men in shining garments, and these weren't just ordinary men. These were angels. Verse 5, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? These angels are reminding them, remember what Jesus said? How he would be taken, how he would be arrested, how he would be crucified, and how he would rise again? That's exactly what happened. Verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. All of a sudden it started coming back to them. Verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. In their mind, these disciples, they thought, well, this is impossible. There's no way that what they're saying is could possibly be true. They're probably just imagining that these are idle tales. But something stirred in Peter, and he had to go and see for himself. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. They were confused. How could this be? How could Jesus not be in that grave anymore? Where is he? Where did he go? Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. We need to remember that the 12 disciples were not the only disciples. In fact, there was another time when he sent out 70 more. And we don't know precisely how many there were at this point in time. But thank God for all who did believe on the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, there were two of them walking along on a road to Emmaus. And they were discussing recent events. They were perplexed. Jesus had been taken. He had been put on trial. He had been crucified. He had been buried. But now he's not in his grave anymore, and they didn't know why. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus was just going to monitor their conversation a little bit. He showed up right there walking with them. Oh, you never know sometimes just how close the Lord is to you. A lot of times he's far closer than you think. In fact, we know that he's right here with us today in this building. If you open your heart, you can feel his presence. I hope you feel his presence today. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So he asked them, why are you sad? Why are you sad? They know who wasn't sad is the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Of course, Jesus already knew everything that had just happened. He experienced it. But here, he just keeps them talking. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Notice here that these disciples did not have a full and complete understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. They knew that he was a prophet, and many people thought that Jesus was a prophet. Many people thought that he was a wonderful teacher. They thought he was a miracle worker. But there were a very, very select few who had the revelation from heaven that he was the Messiah, the anointed one who was promised in the Word of God. But you know what? By the time Jesus was done talking with these men, they were going to understand that. Because the one who had infinite understanding was going to make them understand more clearly the things they didn't realize at this point. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Even his disciples were a little confused about what Jesus came to do. Even the ones who did believe he was the Messiah were a little confused. You see, they had it in their head that Jesus was going to come and set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus Christ didn't come to do that. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom which he told his disciples is within you. In other words, it's within us. He builds the kingdom within us. And how does he do that? By giving us his Spirit. So he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. They thought, well, that's how he would redeem Israel. He did redeem Israel. He did redeem the chosen of God, whether they be Jew or Gentile. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be made free. Oh, yes, he redeemed Israel. He redeemed us. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Well, Jesus told them that was going to happen. He told them he was going to rise from the dead. It shouldn't have been a surprise, and yet they were astonished by this. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What is Jesus doing right here? He's opening their understanding. Everything that happened to Jesus was prophesied of long before it ever happened in the Word of God. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When Jesus did this, expounded on all of those scriptures regarding himself, he no doubt went to Genesis 49, verse 10, which tells us the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Yes, he came to gather his people together from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. He no doubt went to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which declares, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. And of course, Moses wrote those words, a prophet like unto Moses. Jesus Christ came as prophet, priest, and king. And of course, as Messiah. Jesus, no doubt, went to Psalm 22. There are many verses we could look at in Psalm 22, but verses 13 through 14 tell us, 13 through 14 and 16 through 18 tell us, they gaped me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You can find those words in Psalm 22, and that's exactly what happened. Oh, people looked at Jesus on the cross and they despised him. They gaped at him. They mocked him. They scorned him. His hands and his feet were pierced. His garments they cast lots for. Jesus, no doubt, went to Isaiah 53. In fact, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus. But verses 3 through 5 tell us he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, all of these verses were about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's so many more that he would have gone to as he opened the understanding of his disciples in this moment, on this very special day. Verse 28 tells us in Luke 24, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And they were walking along, it was getting close to evening, the night was coming on, and they thought, well, we need to stop. We need to rest. Jesus made it look like he was going to keep going. They constrained him. Abide with us. You know, you could ask Jesus the same thing. Abide with me. Abide with us. If we do that, he will.
Yes, please
come. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. When he did that, it must have jogged their memory. How many times had Jesus done this before? How many times had he broken bread with them before? How many times had he blessed it in their presence before? I'm sure he had a very unique way of doing it. And when he did it here, then all of a sudden their eyes were opened. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, do you ever feel like there's something in your very core, in your very soul, the very core of your being, burning inside you? It could be that Jesus is talking to your heart.
Praise the Lord.
Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Of course, there were 11 disciples, the main disciples. There were others too, but the main disciples of the 12, there were now 11 because Judas Iscariot had betrayed the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Well, they knew. They knew that what those women had reported was true. Yes, he is risen. He is alive. And he is alive forevermore.
Amen. Praise our God.
You know, of all the things that you could know, of all the things that you could understand, that is the most important. Because that knowledge is the key to your salvation. The knowledge that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for your sins, was buried, rose again, and is alive forevermore so that we can be alive forevermore.
Praise God. Amen.
Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. He would just appear out of nowhere. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. This was all very sudden. He just appeared out of nowhere. Verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, but Jesus Christ came as the mediator between God and man. The image of the invisible God came in a way that we can understand.
Praise the Lord.
And you can't see God without seeing Jesus Christ, because he is that image of the invisible God. It is he who makes it possible for us to know our God. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. Seems like Jesus must have really enjoyed fish. And that was convenient because four of his disciples were fishermen. Verse 43, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. People walk around this world so perplexed, so confused, and with such limited understanding. But what we really need to know, and what we must know, God will reveal to us if we open our hearts to receive him and to receive his word. He's the one who is able to open our understanding. Verse 46, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, it wasn't going to be just limited to Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be just limited to Israel, but it was going to go to all nations. Repentance and remission of sins would be preached. Baptisms would follow. The Holy Ghost would be poured out upon God's people.
Amen.
Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And you know that happened on the day of Pentecost. Verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Oh, they knew something. They understood now. They were confused right after the resurrection. They didn't know what had happened, but Jesus came and he opened their understanding. They knew that Jesus Christ was alive and that he was alive forevermore. They also had the understanding that he was going to endue them with power from on high.
Amen. Praise God.
In this world that is so complex, there's so much we could try to figure out. So much we could try to learn. So many mysteries we could try to solve. But the most important thing for us to understand is that Jesus Christ came to save our souls.
Amen.
1 John chapter 5, verse 20 tells us, And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Praise God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. And if you understand that, you don't need to try to solve the unsolvable mysteries of the universe. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the most important thing you could ever know. And that's the most important thing you could ever share with others, so that they can know too that Jesus Christ came to this world to save our souls, that he took our sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary, that he paid the price for our sins, that he died for our sins, and that he is now alive forevermore. Once he opens your understanding to that, you'll never be the same. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the knowledge of thee that thou hast revealed to us by thy Spirit and by thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continually perfect our faith. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to believe thy word, to embrace thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to perfect our understanding of all thy wondrous things. Help us, O God, to be firmly focused on thee as we leave here today. We ask, Lord, that thy Spirit would be working in all thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We sang this chorus last week. I think we'll sing it again, number 157 in our chorus book, Open Our Eyes, Lord. 157. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Thank you. bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.